Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We come now to chapter 5, verses 12 and following. And it came about, while Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man who happened to be full of leprosy. And when the man saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored the Lord, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand, verse 13, and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus ordered the man to tell no one, but to do what the law required. But go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded. Do it for a testimony or witness to them. But the news about him was spreading further and further, and great multitudes, because of his fame, were gathering from everywhere to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But we notice in verse 16, but he himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. I don't know whether there's anybody listening to me who feels the weight of your sins are too great for God to forgive. Is that you, perhaps? Anybody listening in who feels like you're an untouchable in the sight of Christ? Anybody out there who doesn't know or understand what you need to do in order to be saved? For you do need to be saved, but you don't know what you need to do to be saved. Is there anyone listening to me who's vaguely just out there in a twist and you're just waiting for God to do something? Anybody out there with a problem that you feel is too big, your life is too confused, too messed up for even God to deal with? Feel like Humpty Dumpty's fallen off the wall and not even God can put him back together again? Well, the passage today that we're teaching is for people all of the above. As we go through the Gospel of Luke, and all the Gospels, in fact, we encounter these narratives of signs and wonders on the part of Jesus. They take the form of various healings. It's important for our understanding that we always keep front and center the big point in the narration of these events. Jesus opened his Galilean ministry, Galilee to the north, Samaria in the middle, Judea to the south. He opened it in a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. On that occasion, back in 4:17 through 20, he read from the ancient prophet, read from Isaiah 61, telling about the works of the Messiah when he appeared. Those are also mentioned in Isaiah 35. Well, all these wonder works of Jesus, including the one we're looking at in this passage, they're divine signs. They are witnesses to the appearance of the Messiah, the heavenly King, among them. For example, when he was in prison, even John the Baptist grew confused because Jesus did not stake his messianic claim, the claim to be the Messiah, quite in the way John had expected. So Jesus sent a reassuring messenger to John. He informed John the Baptist of the kind of works that Jesus was doing, reminding him that they were the messianic works that the prophets mentioned. But not only John, but from these signs and wonders, God meant the Jewish people to make an inference. He meant for them to infer that this Jesus, this prophet, this teacher, he was indeed the appearance of the long-expected Messiah. He expected them to make an inference that as John the Baptist, the heaven-sent forerunner, had earlier proclaimed, the kingdom of God, meaning the rule of God, had appeared in the person of its king. This Christ was God among them in the flesh. And as they had witnessed his mighty works, these people should have concluded that in Jesus resided all the means and the power to deliver human beings from all the consequences of our fallen human condition. They should have concluded, if they had their brains turned on, that his word is the very word of God, which they and we are commanded to believe, or else suffer the consequences. All of that is embedded in each and every one of his signs and wonders, including this one we're about to look at. When in the book of Acts his disciples replicated his signs and wonders in his name as his official spirit-filled representatives, it was further confirmation and authentication of the truth and power of his great name. Now, what I've just said is the theological context of this and others of Jesus' great works. Now a word about the medical context. We mentioned a leper here. Among the ancients, some diseases were not as precisely defined as in modern times. In the case of leprosy, for example, a cluster of skin conditions from psoriasis to true leprosy, Hansen's disease, they were all lumped together. All were ritually defiling, that is, they were all diseases that caused the victim to be segregated from the mainstream of the community and cut off from participation in the rituals and the sacrifices prescribed for worship under the Old Testament. Now, this was done in part to avert the risk of contagion, and some forms of leprosy were contagious. So lepers tended to hang together in communities outside the regular community, and whenever they were approaching or were approached, it was required for them to announce themselves with "unclean, unclean," lest by contact they ritually defile others. That's a bit like when we approach someone who has a bad cold or is coming down with the flu or something. They quickly advise us to keep our distance. Well, in this particular instance, it seems from the description of the leper that his condition was one of the grosser kinds. For the text says he was full of leprosy. Physically, in its worst form, it was living death. According to Godet, a great commentator of another generation, it manifested itself in a whitish pustule, eating at the flesh of every member to the very bones. It was attended with burning fever, sleeplessness, and was only rarely cured. Socially, because it was contagious in this form, the leper was isolated from his family and social interaction. So lepers like this would go about with their head uncovered, their chin wrapped up, and had to announce themselves as lepers upon approaching others. So religiously unclean and therefore excommunicated from worship because the malady was considered a chastening from God, they were in a tough situation. But in this particular healing work, we see a historical action that is also a splendid metaphor of the redemptive transaction in many particulars. Leprosy is a physical condition, like certain other conditions and elements, leaven, for example, that was often viewed as symbolic of the defilement of sin as a spiritual condition before God, especially in that it was ritually defiling and rendered its victim unclean before God and therefore an outcast from his presence. But defilement before God is not fatal for those who apply to God for healing. And we apply to God to cleanse us the same way this man applied to God for cleansing from leprosy. We apply, as he did, to Jesus, the Son of God, our Redeemer. I want you to notice the instructive points of analogy, for in them, those points, is the difference between being clean and acceptable before God and being forever defiled, between a living death and truly living. First of all, notice this leper had to face his problem and admit he had leprosy. He couldn't be in denial. In the case of physical leprosy, that harsh fact was a lot more obvious to both the victim and society than is the case with many good, decent centers that walk our safe suburban streets and sleep in nice homes and hold down well-paying jobs. The leper had an edge over these. It's not nearly so easy to get fallen sinners to admit their depravity, to get them to admit that they are so broken that they cannot please God, to get people to imagine that all their good works and good sides are in no way acceptable to God as any kind of merit, to get them to see that all of what they think of as their goodness are just filthy rags in God's sight. So hard to get people to understand that the Word of God reveals that there is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself, what your brothers and sisters and your mother think of you, what your friends and neighbors think of you. In God's sight, all of us are poor, broken, fallen sinners, and there is none of us who is good in His sight. That is why in our preaching we must take, as it were, the sinner by the nape of the neck to the foot of flaming, thundering Mount Sinai, as it were, for confrontation with the holiness of God, before we try to bring them to the foot of the cross where we show you the pardoning love of God. So we note then that this leper recognized his desperate and hopeless condition. He was full of leprosy. He knew it. He knew he was cooked. He was not in denial about his grievous condition. And that's where the hope of salvation always has to start. Acknowledgement that we are full of this leprosy called sin, for sin separates a man from fellowship with God, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, that's it. There's an old saying among preachers and evangelists, you have to get them lost before you can get them saved, and that's so true. A man who used to work in the prison system told me, I have no trouble getting criminals lost. On the outside, that's a lot harder. Inside a prison, there's a heightened sense of sin and guilt. That is a big reason why the lepers walking up and down our streets and occupying our office spaces and living in our neighborhoods are not being healed. We note this man. He saw Jesus. In Jesus, he immediately recognized the answer. He had heard of the mighty works of Jesus, and when he saw Jesus, this leprous man saw hope blossoming right before his eyes. The reason spiritual lepers today are lost, the reason the world continues to spin out of control, the reason there's so much darkness around us, folks, the reason people lack any moral common sense, the reason people call evil good and good evil, the reason there is so much hopelessness and despair is because people are blind. Of all the things they see, they just cannot see God. Though, as Paul told the Athenians, Acts 17, he is not far from each of us. And as the psalmist told us, the heavens declare his glory, the firmament shows his handiwork, and day after day pours out speech, and night into night utters knowledge. Knowledge about God. Though God's available to save people, in their blindness they do not see him. This man saw Jesus. He saw the answer. People do not see Jesus because they are blind, spiritually speaking. Still, human beings are to blame for their blinded condition. You see, when people do not see Jesus for who he is and what he can do for them, it's always, always, always because they really don't want to see. Jesus once told some of his Jewish contemporaries, he who is of God hears the words of God. This is the reason you do not hear them or see me, because you're not born of God. That's John 8:47. Jesus told Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. In John 6:45, Jesus said, everyone who has learned and been taught by the Father, well, he comes to me. If you are willing to do the truth, you shall know my teaching, whether or not it is from God. That's John 7. You see, non-believers are, spiritually speaking, nocturnal animals. That means they are light adverse. You'll see that in John 3, verses 18 through 20. They do not see Jesus for who he is or for what he can do for them, because they love darkness and they hate light, for light exposes them to themselves. That's why the world crucified Jesus. So God's not going to allow anybody, that includes you, my friend, in the end to use your blindness as an exonerative excuse. Underneath it all is spiritual pathology. Still, when we ask, what is it that God, in his merciful providence, uses to draw people to Christ? Or what does he use to position them to see Jesus? Well, certainly one of the most common instruments God uses to cause the blind to see is what has been termed severe mercies. Sometimes the best advantage that a human being can enjoy in life is a big taste of life in the raw, where there is a yawning sense of need, as in the case of this leper, where it's just overwhelming. Suffering has this advantage. It often drives the wretched to their knees, and it is in that plight that those mired in darkness and death find sight, the sight of Jesus and life everlasting. Jay Adams, a professor at Westminster Seminary and another time, has illustrated the benefit of a nervous breakdown. He says sometimes it's just the first step to the breakup of old destructive patterns. A nervous breakdown can open a victim to new ways of dealing with things, like turning to Christ for their spiritual leprosy. Hopelessness is a good thing that can, if God is in it, vault a person into the arms of hope, meaning into the saving arms of Jesus. But whatever it is God uses, I do know this. Nobody ever gets healed of his spiritual leprosy who does not do what this leper did. He saw Jesus. You got to first get Jesus in your sight, and seeing Jesus, this leper came to him. When the leper did see Jesus, he did not sit around and wait for Jesus to come to him. God had brought Jesus to him, in this case, in his physical person. In your case, perhaps face to face in his word, as like right now. The ball was in his court, as today it is in yours. In God's providence, my friend, Jesus may not pass your way again. Tomorrow you may not be able to see him, even if you were standing nose to nose with him. Never take the privilege for granted. This day might be the last day you'll ever hear about Jesus. The prodigal son, when he finally realized what a fool he had been in turning his back on his father, he confessed what a fool he had been. To himself he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, I am not worthy to be your son, but take me as one of your hired servants, and I will be blessed. Of course, his father had long been waiting for him and rushed to meet him in his distress call. And so it is with the Lord. So this leper, notice, in total humility, sought deliverance. He saw Jesus, he came to him, and then the text says he fell on his face before him. In humility, he asked Jesus for healing. His leprosy, notice, was not cured by osmosis. It was not cured because he and Jesus were in close proximity. Yet it was not an accident that they were in close proximity. It was all in God's merciful and gracious providence. Still, the leper had to take the initiative after God had taken an initiative in making his son available to him. And I say to whoever's listening to me, today Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world and the Lord of glory, the very Son of God, is available to everyone who recognizes his or her leprosy and will call upon him in faith. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can do that, and he will save you. Well, this leper in faith, he implored Jesus to heal him. Word had gotten around about the power of Jesus, that he could heal anything. It was only a question of whether he was willing, not a question of whether Jesus was able. So the leper said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He felt unworthy, and that spirit of humility always stirs the compassion of God. Note that his faith was faith in a specific person and his ability to cleanse him and restore him to a place of free acceptance with the people of God. Folks, our Christian faith is not some kind of generic optimism of the kind we encounter in Reader's Digest stories or Oprah or from Hollywood types. No. It's not some kind of positive thinking that things will turn out all right. It's not faith in generic religiosity. It's not faith in some kind of vague supreme being or force or the God within. None of that garbage. It is faith in the true and the living God. It's faith, trust, and confidence in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks and acts as one with him. It is a trust directed specifically at the redemptive power of his Son. So this leper saw the issue. It was a matter of cleanness. It's still the issue between God and man. God is holy. We by nature are unholy. That must be fixed. In this case, that is, the leper's case, it was ritual holiness that Jesus fixed. Our problem before God is real moral corruption. Jesus Christ came into the world to fix that for those who, like this leper, would come to him in faith and ask for cleansing. I tell you, Jesus is always willing to cleanse sinners who apply to him in faith. I'm willing, Jesus said. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Folks, it's never a matter of his willingness to save you. It's always a question of whether or not we are willing to come to him in humble faith and receive his healing. Nothing has changed about that. His grace always stands willing and waiting. What is lacking is our application in faith. Here's what the scripture says, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace we are saved through faith. This leper discovered then the compassion of Christ. Christ touched the leper. He touched a leper, a man full of leprosy, a man religiously defiled. But you see, when a sinner comes to Jesus, though he may be a pariah in the eyes of society, an outcast of the worst kind, that may be you. But when any person full of sin casts himself or herself at the foot of Jesus, you are the kind he came into the world to save. He did not come to save those who think they are well. He came to save the sick. He did not come to save those who see themselves as righteous, but he came to save sinners, publicans, prostitutes, and other lowly people who recognize their fallen condition. Nobody else may reach out and touch them, but nobody is too dirty for the touch of Jesus. He did the unthinkable, and there are no untouchables with Jesus. Maybe in India, maybe in America, but not in heaven. So his healing was instantaneous. Immediately the leprosy left him. So it is for our cleansing. Before God, it's instantaneous. Having been justified by faith, immediately we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access into this grace in which we stand. There's no waiting period. There's no probation. Yes, there is a growth process in grace, but there's no delay in receiving us into the family of God and into his fellowship. It's immediate and it's without reservation. Well, he always has commands for those he saves. Christ our Savior is Christ our Lord. One cannot separate those two offices. He who has the authority to deliver us has the right to direct us. His orders were not stipulations in order to be cleansed, but commands given to this grateful man because he had been graciously cleansed. Christ gave him instructions as to how he was to go immediately and to be a witness for him, according to the Old Testament code, to advertise to the appropriate Jewish authorities that the kingdom of God in the person of its king was among them, that the Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled. His obligation now that he had been cleansed was to follow Christ's agenda, not tear off in his excitement and newfound social freedom to do all the things his leprosy had hitherto denied him from doing. No. First, there was his moral obligation and gratitude to Christ. He ordered him to tell no one, don't dilly-dally, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as prescribed by Moses for a testimony to them. That, in principle, is our mandate. Take up our cross and follow Christ, follow Jesus wherever and however he leads and commands us. Folks, we are not free agents in Christ. We are people under authority. We are now free at last to do what we ought to do, not what the flesh wants to do. Our job now, after we've been cleansed of our spiritual leprosy, is to get on his page, follow his program, get invested in his earthly project, not to launch out on our own as American individualists, making it up as we go along what we think we ought to do and how best to serve the Lord. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.